I don't think Brother Braswell got all out of these verses the other night. He got a lot of good things. I'd already been looking at these verses before he preached on it, and I enjoyed what he had to say. And I'd like to read today in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice here that wherefore seeing that we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, there's a lot of folks looking at us here. There's a lot of folks looking at us from heaven. There's a lot of angels looking at us, and there's a lot of devils looking at us. And so we are constantly being observed from every angle. And that's why we need to be careful. Now, he said, let us lay aside every weight. And I've read this before, and you have, and I don't know who the author of this is. It's entitled, Your Pet Sin, the ones you don't want to lay aside. You know, the one that will keep you from the great blessings of God and will hinder you all the days of your life. But he said, your pet sin. What is it? It's the sin that you do not want the preacher to preach about. It's the sin for which you're always ready to make an excuse. It's the sin which, although you would not admit that it is sin, you prefer to do it when you think no one is going to find it out. It's the sin which leads you captive more easily. It's the sin which you're always ready to defend. It's a sin which causes the clouds of doubt and remorse to cross your spiritual sky. Whenever you really feel the need to contact God, there they are. It's a sin which you are most unwilling to give up. It's a sin which you think is so small that God could scarcely be able to see it, yet so large that you are sure you could never live without it. Yet it is the sin which must be put aside, or else you will drop out of the race. At last, it is the sin which you are continually trying to make yourself believe is an infirmity. So, we need to be honest with ourselves. If it's sin, call it sin. And don't run around fighting standards. Because there was one time that you called it sin, when you were trying to get rid of it. But through your weakness, you failed to get rid of it and decided the best thing to do was to compromise and to say, maybe it's not so bad after all. Do not call jealousy watchfulness. And if you're guilty of the sin of pride, don't dress it up as self-respect. If you're one of those who constantly exaggerate, stretch the truth, you may as well admit it. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. But that's not the text today. That's just a scripture, a cloud of witnesses looking at us. Everybody's watching you. And Jesus wants them to see
Him in you. And He wants us to lay aside all of these weights because we are in a race. We're commanded to run. Not lay down, but run. It's a race. Some people seem to think that getting into church means God will give them a great big rocking chair and a footstool. And all they'll have to do is to drink lemonade and eat popcorn. And everybody will bow and everybody will sing to them. But my friend, that's not the way it is. And I'm going to teach you how to do it right today. And my text will be looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Now, we sing that old song just now, Only Believe. The other night, they brought to Brother Basil and me a little baby that would die if they had a monitor on it where in the night, if it stopped breathing, it would set off an alarm and the parents would wake up and grab it and shake it and get it to breathing again. We prayed for it Friday night, and the pastor just called me a while ago. He said, Brother Barnes, the monitor hasn't gone off a time. This baby has breathed perfectly normal since Friday night. God is still moving among us. Sometimes we don't see it. We're not conscious of the great things that's going on. But He's right here with us. So I want us to bow our heads as we take these few words and bring them to You. Father, take the word of life and break it today and feed us. Let faith grow in our hearts because You are the author and the finisher of it. You're the one that gives it. You're the one that works on it. Puts us through trials and tribulations sometimes to develop it. And we ask You, Lord, to help us to keep our eyes on You. And all we come here for today will be ours. In Christ's name, amen. I read in the Bible where it said, while we look not at things that are seen, because they're temporal and they'll vanish away. But there is one person that we need to look at that'll never vanish. He'll always be. And His name is Jesus. We can look at the things of the world and they're going to pass on. But He will always be. Let's anchor our faith in something that will always be. This life will soon be over. It's just about over for a lot of us. And a lot of you that has seemingly a lot of years, they'll be gone before you hardly know it. To keep your faith in Jesus Christ. I read in the Bible where they came to the disciples and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Him. I don't know, Peter could have said, Well, He's busy. Could I help you? No, you can't help me, Peter. I want to see Jesus. But here's John, the beloved disciple, that's always leaning upon His breast. Maybe he can help you. No, I don't want to see John. I want to see Jesus. And there comes a time in our lives that if we'll stop trying to get a hold of material things, trying to see this and to see that, and get to Jesus, we'll get the job done. He knows how. John the Baptist, he was standing, he'd been teaching, he had great multitudes following him. But one day he lifted his eyes and he saw Jesus. And he said to the crowd that was following him, he said, Look, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It's time to stop looking at me. I must decrease, but He must increase. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at Him. Let's look at Him today. In John 1:36 it said, and looking upon Jesus, these are the very words, looking upon Jesus as He walked, what a sight that must have been. He said, behold, look at Him. Just look at Him. He can say so much when you get into His presence without saying a word. Really, you just look at Him and if something comes out from Him to you, that will make things change instantly in your life. Now, the world is looking for Jesus when they come to church. They're not looking to see the hungry, dying sinner isn't interested in who's there or who has these talents or the color of the carpet on the floor. They really come to church to see Jesus. And they're so disappointed when they don't see Him in you, and they don't see Him in your children, and they don't see Him in the pulpit, and they don't see Him in the choir. We want them to see Jesus when they come here, don't we? We want them to feel Jesus when they come to church. We want them to hear about Jesus when they come to church. Looking unto Jesus, you know, there's different kinds of looks. There's the look of hate. There's the look of love. There's the look of faith. There's the look of doubt. When you look at Him, what kind of look is it? Is it that look that you admire and you worship Him and love Him when you come into His presence? Or do you approach Him with a doubtful attitude? A doubtful look. You'll never get anything when you come to Him like that. We must walk into His presence knowing of a surety that He will do what He said He would do. Faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise the Lord. You know, when I think about the Lord and all that He's done for us and all that He's promised to do for us, it really grips my heart, and I just don't quite understand why that we drag when we ought to be really moving in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no one else worth copying after. I don't care who you copy after. About all you'll wind up with is his faults and his failures. There's one person you can copy, because he don't have any faults. He don't have any failures. Everything in the world is great about him. The artist, the real artist that can get the job done is not a copyist. Copying somebody else's work. The real artist has a touch on the inside. And the artist that's been in the storm, when the old ship was plunging and shaking and cracking and the winds blowing, can do a better job with a picture than the fellow that's never been in a storm. The person that knows what it is to be without peace and lonely and sad and blue can paint a peaceful picture a lot better than the fellow that's never known what it is to go through the valley. Psalmist David so greatly put it, the Lord is my shepherd. There's a valley, he said, but there's a Lord with me. I know he's with me. He's behind me. He's with me. He's ahead of me. He'll always be. So when you go to the Lord and copy Him to be like Him, we sing that old song, you know, to be like Jesus. On earth I long, hope to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Many times in facing severe and great problems, I remember the title of a book, What Would Jesus Do? When I'm faced with it and I don't know what to do or what to say, I ask myself, what would Jesus do in this situation? And instantly you have the answer. You just know what He would do. Isn't it strange? Whatever it is, you don't have to pray a week. You know what He would do. Because you have read the four Gospels. You know what He did. In the face of all these trials, and I don't think there was one that He wasn't tested and tried with. He went through everything. In all points, He was tempted, like we are. So He knows pain. He knows loneliness. He knows what it is to have an empty pocketbook. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be forsaken. He knows the feeling when the crowd suddenly walk away. He knows the feeling of being betrayed by his best, one of his best friends. He knows all that. He knows the feeling of watching his disciples fade away in the crowd while he needed them the worst. He was dying on the cross. And you fellas can say all you want to about the lady folks. The only way He could get rid of them, some of them, was He made the men take them home. There was a couple of ladies that stayed there at the foot of the cross. There was something about Mary. I liked Mary. She was always there. She was there when God needed a vessel. Regardless of the shame, the disgrace that it might seem to portray, she was there. She was there when He needed a mother. She was there at the cross when He bowed His head and came to the end of the road. So He knows what it is. And when I come to Him and begin to look at Him, you know, I say, well, He knows how I feel right now. I feel so lonely right now. And it seems like I don't have nobody to help me. And I never forget a few Sundays ago when all hell had broke loose, and it's still roaring. It'll roar. It'll be roaring till Jesus comes. I had said that morning, I said, Lord, this is the first time in my life that I don't want to go to church. Not because of you. But in all my 45 years, I just sort of hate to face the crowd. I'd rather get in my car and just start driving. But I went back to the prayer room to pray, as I spend a lot of time there. And all of a sudden, the vision so beautifully came before me. And I saw Jesus with a crown of thorns upon His head. And I saw Him dragging the cross up Golgotha's hill. And He was alone, except the mocking crowd. And as I watched that, I took courage. And I said, oh Lord, You did it for me. You was alone. You stood there when everything seemed to be against You. And there's nobody ever suffered like He suffered. The devil hound Him from the day He was born until the day He died. He was on His trail at every turn of the road. He made life as miserable for Him as He possibly could. But I like the Lord's way of dealing with His disciples. And He would always, in times of darkness and trouble, He would come to them. Sometimes in the storm, whatever. He was there. But there were some things about Him that always just did something to me. When the storms was raging, He could sleep, because He knew the outcome of everything. And we should. He knew the outcome of every storm. He knew the end of every battle. And He knew what was beyond the cross. There was nothing hid from His eyes. He endured the suffering because of what He saw beyond the cross. A church purchased with His own blood. And today around the world on this Sunday morning, there are thousands, yes, and millions of people looking to Him, holding their faces up to Him and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking about trials a while ago and battles and problems. And in the vision, I was watching the Lord with those. Of course, the first flash that came before me in the vision was just His face. And I was looking at it just about as close as I am to these flowers. Both eyes were black. His lips seemed to be all beat and swelled, and His face was disfigured. And He had the crown of thorns on His head. And I beheld that for seemed like minutes, just looking. I knew it was Jesus. And then it changed suddenly, and there He was, carrying the cross up the hill. I didn't hear an audible voice. I didn't hear anything. I just saw it like a silent picture. There was no need for a voice, because I just opened my mouth a few minutes before. And now He's letting me see something that's so different than I had been thinking about. He did it for me. He carried the cross for me. And I love that old song we sang, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Must He stand alone, or will we stand? Are we afraid?" I thought of the Hebrew children, the great deliverance, but I also remembered that some didn't get delivered. Some were sawn asunder, while others escaped by a miracle. And I said, "Why, Lord? You know, respect your persons." The Hebrew boys walked out of the fire furnace, and yet hundreds of thousands of your children have been burned to death, burned to a stake. God's ways are past our finding out. But when the last sunset has set, and the great big hand rips the heavens open, and we enter on the other side, we'll understand it better by and by. Praise God. We'll understand why. Because God is making up a church out of not just people that's always free and never had a problem. But He's got His martyrs. He's got those that have suffered. He's got those that have been delivered. He has this one over here with a minister of deliverance. This one over here, seemingly his life is spent in suffering. We don't understand it. But God knows what He's doing. It's hard for us in the flesh to suffer. Praise God. But I'd like to turn this around. We've been looking at Jesus for a while in the storms and in asleep in the storm, with a crown of thorns upon his head and hanging on the cross, watching his disciples and the multitudes that he healed fade away in the faceless crowd. Where are they? You know, it's a strange thing. A man can be a great hero and have won many battles. But there comes a time when the scene changes. When I was flying into Israel in 1976, Mr. Carter's name was everywhere. We arrived there. There was a big billboard showing where he was winning. A winner, finally. A shout went up. People were celebrating. The Jews liked Mr. Carter. But the next 4 years, it was a different story. The hero was dragged down from his throne and put back in the peanut patch. Right. Men can put you up and hang you later. But remember, Jesus don't operate that way. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But when he looked down upon suffering humanity, and he saw a lost world steeped in sin, I don't know why he didn't just touch off one of his atomic bombs and blow it apart and let it become a wandering star, a meteor drifting through space, red hot, with not another human being to ever wear him again. But when he looked at us and all of our sins, and that's what I want to close out talking about. And Jesus looked. We've been looking at him, and he looked. He looked, and he saw nothing but corruption, sin, and rebellion, and hate. But he said, I believe I can do something about it. I hope we share the same faith. We got a lot of it in Minden. But I believe through the help of Jesus we can do something about it. Praise God. When he looked at the Apostle Peter, who was at that time just an old, smelly, rough, uneducated fisherman, all he had ever been, if Jesus had not have come along, would have been a fisherman. But Jesus saw something when he looked at Peter that they didn't see uptown. Had he passed by the Sanhedrin court, they'd have laughed him out. No, he wouldn't have come in a million miles ever being one of the big members of that court. He was just an old fisherman and lost. So Jesus came along and picked him up out of the gutter of sin. What did he see, the fisherman? He smelled like one, just an obscure fisherman. On the morning that Jesus crossed his path. But there was something about him that Jesus saw that nobody else could see in him. You know, you've heard this a lot of times. What in the world did she see in him? I don't know. I never was able to figure it out either. Or what did he see in her? But they got married and lived happily ever after. And that's looking from the natural standpoint. But Jesus, when he looks at a man, he doesn't pay any attention to what other people look at. When Samuel asked Jesse to bring all of his sons, he picked out all of them but one, because Jesse didn't think this boy had a chance. They needed a king, and the Lord had told Samuel he wanted the sons of Jesse. And here they walked by, great, big, strong men. Surely that one coming there will be the one. One of these, the old prophet, is standing there with his awe. Because when the right one that's going to be king of Israel walks by, he's going to pour oil on his head and bless him. But all of them walk by. And Samuel was amazed. He didn't feel that moved. And he said, "Is this all the sons you've got, Jesse?" He said, "Well, we had one left out there with the sheep. But he's just a young fella. And, you know," he said, "send for him." Whenever David walked by, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel. And he anointed David as king of Israel. Because the Bible said God don't look on the outward man, but on the heart. Jesus looked down and he saw something. He saw a man that he could use. Here's a man that's got a high temper. He don't have a lot of education, but I can use him. If I tell him to do something, he'll do it. And you notice that on the day of Pentecost, this old fisherman was the fellow that had the keys. He's the fellow that had the pulpit. He preached the first Pentecostal sermon. Jesus knew that day he saw him. Nobody else believed in him. You know, you'll hear people say he'll never amount to anything. The teacher, school teacher, sent Burrett Thomas Edison home from school. Said he's a dumbbell. Said he never will learn nothing. Well, she just didn't know what was in that boy. Right. Mr. Einstein was changing a dollar. And he didn't get it right. This little old boy looked up. He didn't know who he's talking to. He said, "Mister," said, "you don't know how. You don't know figures, do you?" "Well, Mr. Einstein, it was a little bitty thing, you know, down here fooling with a few pennies. But this feller, who would have ever dreamed where he came from that he'd ever been called the greatest scientist in all the world?" Nobody thought that when they was rubbing shoulders with him, going to school with him, he'd ever be. But you never know what's inside. But there is something inside of every human being that God Himself placed there. And if we could ever learn to stop being copies and trying to be somebody else and to be what the Lord made us, because there never has been another human being like you or like me. They just don't make any more. You've only got one mold. For you and one for me. Our fingerprints are different. There's something in our mind, subconscious mind. Someday they'll find out when they get a little bit deeper into the human nature that's different. And we function different. There's something about us that's so different. And if we could just walk with Jesus and let Jesus make out of us what He wants to make out of us, and let us be content with what we are and how He made us, we will get the gifts He intended us to have. But as long as you're going to copy somebody else, you'll never get His gifts or the ones that God intended for you. Be yourself. Find out God's plan for your life. It's so easy to try to figure out what God's plan for somebody else. But what His plans for you? In the little apple seed, there's a tree. There is the power to be a tree. All the little apple seed needs is somebody to plant it in some good, deep, fertile soil. That seed came out from God with a germ of life in it, with the power to be an apple tree. All it needs is planting in the deep, fertile soil. Because the color of the apples are already in the seed. The color of the leaves are already there. All it needs is somebody to plant it. Put it in the deep, fertile soil. And that's what Jesus did to the Apostle Peter. He planted him. That was inside of him, created there. God brought it out. He brought it out. Just as sure as the sunshine and the deep, fertile soil, that apple tree has the power to pull from the soil what it needs. It has the power to pull from the air what it needs. It has the power to pull from the sun what it needs. Everything is wrapped up. The power to get, to be, is in the seed. The power is already wrapped up in you to be. This book here is the deep, fertile soil that we plant our lives in every day and fertilize it by constant Bible study. The eternal spirit is like the sunshine and the rain that comes. Everything that it needs is there. Oh, God is so wonderful. He'd never made an apple seed if there hadn't been a way, a possibility of an apple tree. When you was born into this world, and that doctor took you by your feet and thanked you, got your first breath. God had air already here for us to breathe. Amen. He never made lungs if He hadn't had air. He had right at that baby's fingertips a mom and a bottle of milk. Air. Somebody to change its clothes. Somebody to take care of it until it was on its own. Oh, how beautiful and wonderfully we are made. I want you to go home and look in the looking glass. You are God's special miracle. Never has been a person like you since the first man, and there never will be another one like you. You're it. You are a special, separate miracle that God has that He can use. Right. You say, oh, if I could sing like this person. But God made you to be a prayer warrior. And nobody can pray for certain things. You get a certain revelation. It's a strange thing. I don't know why in the world the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me and asked me to pray for the Jews. But I have a special mission there. That's my call. He gave me that nation to pray about. Well, yes, sure are you too. But to make it special, you know, there was something about it that's different. I haven't heard of the Lord appearing to anybody else in the world. Now, they may have. And I preach this around the world in general conferences. I've mentioned it. And I've mentioned it in Israel. But you see, there's something, your miracle is waiting inside to develop and to reach a point to where God will let it take hold. And you'll be what you've always dreamed, you know. There's a dream in every one of you. And you say, no, that could never be. Who's putting the dream there? Who why do you find yourself in that dimension? Why do you find yourself there? You say, never me. That'll never for me. No, that could never be. But why is it there? It's there because it can be. Why is a man thinking in his heart? So is he. Amen. Let him have it. Let him have you. Give yourself and your talents and your being to him. You work on number one, to find God. To find God. It's there. Childhood dream? Yeah. Sure. You know, when some of the things that happened in my ministry started, when I was 7 years old, sitting under an old tree, watching the birds fly, watching them sail, and all of a sudden, watching that fowl rise on the wings of the wind, I entered into a vision. There was a sound. Suddenly, it was like rain hitting the roof of a tin building. And then suddenly, peace. Total silence. Quiet. And there God had something inside of me that he talked to. I don't know how long I stayed there. But I'd love to stay there forever. But he talked to something inside of me there as a little 7-year-old boy. And I was playing in the yard when I was 9. Running and playing, and suddenly over in the corner of the yard, and I remember it perfectly. I felt that something that I felt under that tree sweeping through me. And suddenly I ran into the house and began to prophesy. Just as sure as I prophesy sometime now, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I did it then. And I prophesied to Mother that when I reached the age of 12, something great was going to happen to me, and it was going to make me a better boy, and I was going to do great things. Pentecost came to town when I was 12. I received the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Called to preach at 24. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Why? A dream. A dream back there. A little boy. Yeah. Every one of you. You're not different. You got it too. But you know, there was a long time I said that can never be. I turned away from it. I ran from it. That can never be. That can never be. And there was times that I would pray, and it was still going on when I came to minister. And all of a sudden, I'd be conscious of a supernatural being coming in, and I have got up and literally run out. I couldn't stand it. I wasn't ready. But one day, it came, and I stayed, and I said yes. Praise God. We are prone to run from the supernatural. But it will never hurt you if you'll stay. Something inside of you will begin to unfold. And you'll see your life in a different way. But you see, our method is hocus pocus, get a book, decide what I'm going to be. That you was born to be. Now you can go on and be something else. But there's men today in politics that ought to have been flaming evangelists. But they didn't obey their call. And when you're in the will of God, if you don't have nothing but a crumb of bread, you're happier there than you would if you owned a castle. The Apostle Paul knew that secret. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the things of this present world. But he said, bring the books. I'm not about to compromise if I got to stay in jail for this to unfold. I'll take the jailhouse. I'll take the chop block. And he did. He found his call. God said, I've got something for Paul. He's going to find out how much he's going to suffer for my name. Yes, Paul, I'm going to give you every gift of the Spirit, but you're going to suffer for my name. Paul, you had a lot of my people killed, so you're going to have to suffer in life, but I'm going to give you gifts anyway. Let the musicians come.